This morning I'd like to talk with you for a few minutes about a few of Jesus' parables. Several weeks ago I was listening to a recording of a man reading the Gospel of Mark to a large audience, and it took him about 2 hours to read it, and about 3 to 4 million people in the last 3 years have watched him read the Gospel of Mark. And as I listened to him read the Gospel of Mark, I was particularly struck by the parable of the sower. And so I thought I would talk with you for a few minutes this morning about the parable of the sower and maybe one or two other parables. Adam read for us the Matthew 13, the first 23 verses, and I really appreciate him doing that. And let me reread three of the verses that we'll be looking at here specifically from this passage. And it says, "And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them." The parable of the sower is actually described in three different of the Gospels, Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8. And I, after reading all of them, I decided to use Matthew instead of Mark. Here we have Jesus. He has gone into a boat near the shore so that he can be a little ways away from the crowd. And he describes this sower. A farmer has gone out to sow his grain. And the farmer walks up and down the field, and he sowed as he went. He would repeatedly carry a sack, and then would cast the grain onto the ground, handful at a time, on either side, as he walked along. And it would land on various types of ground. And the people listening, of course, would be very familiar with people sowing grain in this way. They would be very familiar with the various types of ground, even if they were not a farmer. Of course, the farmer could not, with total accuracy, control where he threw the seed. And in some cases, as we'll see, he could not be certain exactly what the area where he threw the seed would be like. First, he threw the seed into areas where there were paths. And typically, the farms in this area of Galilee, they would have narrow paths through them. The paths would separate the fields, and people walking in the area would walk down these paths, and they would the ground would become very hard because of all the traffic that would be following these paths in between the fields. The soil would be packed down by the foot traffic, and that would prevent the seeds that fell there from taking root. The seeds there were exposed. They were on the surface of the ground, and so the birds would come along and eat them. And I imagine sometimes flocks of birds would follow the farmer as he was casting the seed, and they would be looking for places like this where some had accidentally gone onto ground that was hard, and they could easily pick the seeds up and eat them. A second place that the seeds fell was they would fall on rocky places without much soil. It refers to underlying rocks. You know, the farmer would have already removed all the exposed rocks, but there would be rocks underground that were deeper than the depth that his plow could reach, but yet close enough to the surface that they would cause problems, so that when the seed germinated, its roots could not penetrate the rock that was just below the surface. And when the sun rose, the little plants would be scorched and wither away. A third area And he would have no way of really knowing this. A third area might be infested with thorns, and the seeds and the grain would both sprout. The weeds and the grain would both sprout, and the weeds would choke out the grain, the good plants. And the weeds would use up most of the space and moisture and nourishment and sunlight. And finally, in most cases, he would throw the grain into good soil, particularly in Galilee, where the farmland was often excellent. Some of the best farmland in the Roman Empire. So in the good soil, there would be sufficient depth, and they would support the plants and yield large crops, because this was Galilee with its excellent farmland conditions. So let's look a little more closely at these. Jesus goes on later on, and in verses 20 to 23, skipping down much farther in the text here, we hear here Jesus is saying, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So first we have the grain that went on the hard ground. And here we have the unresponsive hearer. It's not due to any deficiency in the message. It's not due to deficiency in the gospel that the person is hearing. But rather, the hearer is hard-hearted. The person is unconcerned with things of God. They're indifferent to the things that are spiritual. And the word makes no penetration into their heart, because their heart is hard, just like the ground is hard, and the seed just sits on the surface of the ground. He does not give the gospel consideration. He may believe it is foolishness. And because the message makes no penetration, he's exposed to attacks by the evil one. The gospel is veiled to the determined unbelievers. As it says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The evil one uses many means to harden the heart. He uses false teachers. He uses the fear of what other people might think. He uses pride to blind people to their sinful condition and need for salvation. He makes people believe that if they need improvement, that they can improve themselves without any help from God. He uses doubt. He uses prejudice. He uses stubbornness. He uses procrastination. He uses love of the world. And he also uses many combinations of all of these things in order to make a person have a hard heart so they do not respond to the gospel. So this is the first type of soil, the unresponsive hearer, the person with a hard heart. The second type is the superficial hearer. This is the person who has a shallow acceptance of the gospel. And it may be encouraged by shallow evangelism that holds the promise of salvation, but then hides the cost of that salvation. The costs are things like repenting of our sins and dying to ourselves and turning from our old life to a new and better life. The superficial hearer accepts the gospel with open arms and enthusiasm, but like that grain that had no depth and sprouted up real quickly, but then wilted and faded away, But the soil of the person's heart is shallow, and the gospel prompts an immediate positive reaction, but it is temporary. All the change is on the surface rather than in the depths of the heart. The person's feelings are changed, but not the heart. God's word does not take root because below the surface is a rocky base that cannot be penetrated. There is no repentance. There is no remorse over sin. There is no recognition of loss, of being lost. There is no humility, which is the first mark of a person who has had true confession and conversion. When persecution comes, the person like this falls away. The person comes to Christ for various personal reasons, but when confronted with the high cost of salvation, he is unable to pay the price. The person has built his religious house on a sand, often a sand of emotional experience. It is encouraging, however, that the same persecution that makes a false believer wither will hopefully make the true believer stronger. As Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But, as Peter says in 1 Peter 5:10, after you have suffered for a little while, Peter assures us, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself confirm, strengthen, and establish you. The third type of soil was the person who it germinates, but there's weeds. There are terrible weeds surrounding it that grow up at the same time and destroy it and choke it. This is the worldly hearer, the person whose first love is actually things of this world, and his worry and preoccupation is with those things. He worries about those things, and it blinds him to the importance of the gospel. He may love various things in the world. He may love riches and lives as if they are the answer to all his needs and desires. He is unaware of their deceitfulness, unaware of their inability to satisfy and bring lasting happiness. His attention is on his possessions or maybe other worldly things like prestige and position and other things of this world. His spiritual life is unfruitful because he has no real interest in such things. There are few barriers greater than love of riches and of the world in general. Paul warns in 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. The Apostle John in 1 John 2:15-16 also warns us, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Some years ago, the USDA, the United States Department of Agriculture, apparently developed a soil treatment that contains about 6% ethyl alcohol. And when it's applied to a field in the proper amount, it will cause all the weed seeds, well, almost all the weed seeds, to sprout and to grow vigorously. And once they have grown, the person goes in and then mechanically removes all the weeds before they can develop any seeds. And by doing this treatment, this field can become virtually free of weeds for up to 5 years. This is a picture of true conversion. Christ's cleansing is complete and thorough. God removes all the weeds of sin in order to cleanse the field of the heart and prepare it for the pure seed of the word. Subsequent sin requires subsequent cleansing, and that sin too, when confessed, Christ is also faithful and righteous to forgive, as John says in 1 John 1 and 9. The Lord's desire is to keep his people from sin at all times, and the love of the world and the love of Christ cannot coexist in the same person. Finally, in verse 23, we have the receptive here, where the grain falls on good ground. The fourth patch of ground where the seed is sown is good soil, and the soil is correctly prepared. The person hears the word and understands it and accepts it. The barrier to salvation is unbelief, and anyone who is willing to accept Jesus Christ on his terms is good soil. Despite the hardness, shallowness, and worldliness of most human hearts, there are many people who are good soil, in which the gospel can take root and flourish. There will always be people who the Spirit has prepared to receive the word with sincere, surrendered hearts. The spiritual fruit of attitude is described by Paul in Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Christ followers bear fruit, and they bear fruit in great abundance, although different amounts, because we're all different. And some people have some talents and some people have others. Some people produce a crop hundredfold, some people 60-fold, some people 30-fold. But all of Christ's followers do bear fruit, although the amount will vary from one person to another, just as we all are different. But we are all fruitful. Jesus seems to be saying, go and preach, and realize that some people will reject the message. They want nothing to do with God. Others will accept it, but will fall away. They are controlled by their feelings and sentiment and other things. Others will seem to accept the gospel while holding on to the old life and the world and old ways. And their faith will prove vain and will eventually disappear as it is choked out by the world. But others will truly believe. Jesus gives an appeal to think about the kind of soil that represents their heart. If it is hard packed and beaten down, he calls that person to allow his heart to break up the ground and make it receptive to his word. If the soil of the heart is shallow and superficial, he calls that person to remove the rocky resistance. If the soil is filled with weedy cares and concerns of the world, he asks that person to allow God's Spirit to cleanse him of his worldliness and receive him with no reservations. So that's a little review of a parable that we've all heard many times before, the parable of the sower. Let me go on and talk for just a few moments here about another one. That's the parable of the lost sheep. It's found in multiple places, but one of those places is Luke chapter 15, the first few verses of Luke chapter 15. It just is basically a representation of God rejoicing when he found someone who has strayed away. Jesus is associated with the tax collectors who were viewed as traitors for extorting money from the common people for the Romans. Jesus is associated with sinners, the irreligious that the Pharisees refused to associate with. This parable shows some of the characteristics of each of us. Sheep are helpless, as are we in comparison to God. The seeker, the shepherd, the wolf, represent God, who, after restoring the person, rejoices with all those in heaven. The Pharisees and scribes would grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Someone has described the Pharisees' disdain for the common people. Contrast this with the way Jesus is, where he accepts back those who are lost. The Pharisees, though, were the very other way around. The Pharisees gave to people who did not keep the law a general classification. They called them people of the land. And there was a complete barrier between the Pharisees and people of the land. The Pharisaic regulations laid it down. When a man is one of the people of the land, entrust no money to him. Take no testimony from him. Trust him with no secret. Do not appoint him guardian of an orphan. Do not make him the custodian of charitable funds. Do not accompany him on a journey. A Pharisee was forbidden to be the guest of any such man or to have him as his guest. He was even forbidden so far as it was possible to have any business dealings with him. It was a deliberate Pharisaic aim to avoid every contact with people who did not observe the piety details of the law. But Jesus did have contact with people like this, and he was always seeking to bring people back to the correct way. Jesus associated with the outcasts of society, and this shocked and appalled the religious authorities and drew their criticism. But Christ associated with sinners because his mission was to seek and save that which was lost. In the parable of the lost sheep, we see a dramatic illustration of this. It says in Luke 15, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." The man possibly did not own all 100 sheep in this parable. Villagers would often consolidate their sheep, and they would hire one or two people to care among the poorer members of the community to take care of them. So it was quite possible that more than one shepherd was there dealing with these 100 sheep, which would have made it easier for one of them to leave to hunt for the lost sheep. Of course, many Old Testament people were shepherds. We remember David and Psalm 23. Sheep are defenseless against predators. Losing one of the sheep was a serious matter, particularly since the sheep may not even have belonged to the shepherd who lost it. The shepherd would have the duty of finding the sheep or produce evidence that it was stolen or killed. He found and carried the heavy sheep back on his shoulders. The return of the lost sheep was celebrated. Jesus says here there is more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. God is the good shepherd, as described in John 10, 11, verses 11 and 14, who came to seek and to save that which is lost. They are like sheep without a shepherd, Jesus laying down his life for them. And so the people will eventually be brought back. And then Jesus will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Also, the one who received the 2 talents came and said, "Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And that's what we are all looking forward to hearing that, those words, just like the person who has been brought back after being lost. So Jesus goes out and seeks for those who are lost and brings them back, and so that they also can enter into his reward and his joy. If there's anyone who this morning who would like to become a Christian or has some other matter they would like to bring before the group, please do so as we sing this closing song.